Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Hey, everyone. Thanks for joining us for our Sunday morning online gathering. My name is Becca Stewart, and I serve as the Spiritual Formation Pastor here at DCC. One thing I want to make sure you know, or maybe I just want to remind you about, is that this evening at 7:30 p.m., we are going to be hosting an online Spiritual Formation gathering, and the topic that we're going to be engaging is systemic evil and injustice. So if you happen to hear Dave teach a few weeks back, then you heard him talk about this. And he is going to be helping facilitate and lead a time to engage a little bit further. So I hope you will join us. If you're interested, you can go to denverchurch.org and look for the little box that says online spiritual formation gathering and click it, and you will be able to register and get the information you need. So please join us. This morning, I want to talk about something that I'm really passionate about, both for myself and for us as a community. And that is that we would be people who don't just know God intellectually or like philosophically, but that we would be people who know God experientially. God is a personal being who is intimately involved in our daily lives. And the scripture uses all kinds of images and metaphors to help us better understand this God who is present, including the very things that are necessary or needed to even have life. So a human, in order to live or to survive, must have breath and water and food and, in harsh conditions, shelter. And you can find all of these images in scripture to help us better understand God who is present. God is as close as our very breath, the one who can truly satisfy our hunger and thirst, and who is our safe place, our refuge, or our shelter. And so today, I want to explore how we might cultivate a greater awareness of God's presence in our lives by digging into the idea of God as our food. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start our time of teaching. God, thank you for this morning and for this chance to be together in this way. God, I just pray for this teaching. I pray for us as we dig into your word and we explore this idea. Would you teach us? Would you guide us? God, would you open our eyes maybe to something new? Would we be people who truly grow in our awareness of your very, very close presence and your very intimate involvement in our lives? And would that give us assurance, God, would it give us hope? Would we know that you are good and you are close and that you love us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me there. Now, in the beginning of John chapter 6, we find Jesus and the disciples, and they are on the side of a hill where there's a large grassy area. And they see this huge crowd moving towards them, this crowd who had seen Jesus heal the sick. And I imagine that they were intrigued, and probably some of them were pursuing healing for themselves. And Jesus leans over to Philip, one of the disciples, and he asks him, "Where should we buy bread from to feed all of these people?" Now, the text says that Jesus does this really just to kind of poke at or stretch Philip's faith, because Jesus knows at this point what he's about to do. But Philip, who of course is thinking, what? How are we going to give food to all of these people? Says to Jesus, "Jesus, it would take half a year's salary to buy enough food to even provide one bite for each person." Now, one of the other disciples who was close by kind of interjects and tells Jesus, I found a kid who has 5 small loaves and 2 fish, but I'm not sure how far that's really going to go. And so Jesus has everybody sit down. So I imagine Jesus at the top of this hill who is looking down at all the people sitting, and he lifts up these 5 loaves of bread and he gives thanks and he begins distributing to everyone as much as they wanted. And then he does the same with the fish. When everyone had had enough to eat, Jesus and the disciples gather all the leftovers because Jesus tells them not to waste anything. And apparently the disciples are able to gather 12 basketfuls full of leftover bread. Somehow Jesus takes these 5 small loaves and these 2 fish, and he makes it into more than enough to feed this enormous crowd of people. So not long after this, Jesus and his disciples have crossed back over on the other side of the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and this crowd comes again. And so this is where we're going to pick up in chapter 6. We're going to read verses 25 through 35 if you would like to follow along. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, if you continue reading in John chapter 6, it says that the people began to grumble. And this is a hard teaching, and they're so stuck in how they think about it that they can only think that Jesus is saying that they need to literally eat his flesh, which is understandably a bit disturbing. But Jesus isn't exactly talking about cannibalism, right? So how do we feed on Jesus? What does it mean when the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good? Now, I want you to take a moment and to recall, what is the best meal you have ever eaten? What was it? Where were you? What were you eating? Why was it so good? My husband, Chad, and I in our 20s, we got married young, and then we had this whole season pre-kids, and we worked in college ministry, and we worked crazy hours, and we lived on power bars. And when I say power bars, I mean like the actual power bar. Like this was before how now there's like a whole half of an aisle in a grocery store just for bars. Like this was pretty much our only option. But we lived on power bars because neither of us really knew how to cook. And neither of us had really come from families who had passed on any kind of like foodiness, if that's a word. And we were actually just really cheap. And so in that same season of life, we happened to become friends with this couple, our very, very dear friends, Curtis and Emily. And Curtis and Emily are these artists, they're uber creative, and they have this real appreciation for the finer things in life. And so we actually did this on multiple occasions, but I remember them taking us for the first time to one of their favorite restaurants called Cafe Brazil. So it's here in Denver, and actually I hadn't been there in a long time, so I looked it up the other day, and it does still exist, and it still gets really good reviews. But I remember going with them and it being so good, right? When you go to a good restaurant, you really want to go with someone who knows what they're doing. You know, for Chad and me in our 20s and being people who, honestly, when it came to food, were pretty boring and, again, pretty cheap, this was an incredible experience. These friends introduced us into this kind of new experience and really this world where people have mastered the art of bringing specific ingredients together in such a way that something wonderful happens in your mouth. I mean, it was a truly satisfying experience. Now, in John 6, Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life. And he says that whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The food God is and offers in Jesus is not the kind of food that we just scrape by on. The food that God is and offers is more than enough. Jesus, who came to give life and give life to the full, is the bread of life who fills us. In Jesus' kingdom, there is always more than enough. However, we live with this tendency towards scarcity. We get stuck in a mindset of scarcity, living as if there isn't enough and that we aren't enough. Right? We live as if there are a limited number of power bars available when in fact there is an unending supply of Cafe Brazil for everyone. In her book, The Soul of Money, Lynn Twist speaks to this underlying assumption that we live with about scarcity. This is what she says. Whether we live in resource-poor circumstances or resource-rich ones, even if we're loaded with more money or goods or everything you could possibly dream of wanting or needing, we live with scarcity as an underlying assumption. It is an unquestioned, sometimes even unspoken, defining condition of life. It is not even that we necessarily experience a lack of something, but that scarcity as a chronic sense of inadequacy about life becomes the very place from which we think and act and live in the world. It shapes our deepest sense of ourselves and becomes the lens through which we experience life. This internal condition of scarcity, this mindset of scarcity, lives at the very heart of our jealousies, our greed, our prejudice, and our arguments with life. And it is deeply embedded in our relationship with money. So how do we become unstuck? I mean, how do we resist this scarcity mindset? And how do we begin to feast on Jesus? Now, perhaps Jesus himself actually gives us some insight into this when we take a look at places in Scripture where we find Jesus breaking bread, right? Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life, seems to have this consistent detail that always shows up when he is breaking bread. And I think it's important to note that when we read these scriptures, right, this isn't Jesus writing about himself. These are people who are with him or who had heard about him. And so even more so, the fact that this detail sticks and that people found it important to include. So see if you notice what this consistent detail is in this handful of verses. So Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." In John 6:11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Luke 24:30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said." Right, so what is it that consistently shows up for Jesus in the breaking and eating of bread? He gives thanks. Maybe a way that we can feed on Jesus is by simply giving thanks, or by feasting on the present moment through the practice of gratitude. Now, Brené Brown, in speaking about this underlying assumption of scarcity that we live with, made this comment. She said that it makes total sense why we are a nation hungry for more joy, because we are starving from a lack of gratitude. And she's right. We are hungry. What if we flipped around what the psalmist said, from taste and see to see and taste that the Lord is good? by choosing to pay attention, to notice, to see, and to name the gifts in our lives. I mean, what would happen if we actually intentionally and consistently did this? You know, Anne Voskamp, who writes so beautifully about gratitude, said this: "Thanks makes now a sanctuary. I am a hunter of beauty, and I move slow, and I keep the eyes wide, every fiber of every muscle sensing all wonder, and this is the thrill of the hunt. And I could be an expert on the life full, the beauty meat that lurks in every moment. I hunger to taste life and God." I love that, beauty meat that lurks in every moment. See and taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I imagine for the disciples who were sitting on that hill and looking back and forth between 5 small loaves and 2 fish and this enormous crowd of 5,000 plus people, that it was a stretch for them to give thanks for what was right in front of them. And so although our practice of gratitude may need to start in a place of giving thanks for the things that actually feel good and abundant, this isn't the ultimate aim of the discipline. The point isn't just to acknowledge the obvious gifts in our lives, although I think many of us would benefit greatly from that. Rather, the point is to retrain our eyes and our ears and our mouths, right, to awaken all of our senses to the reality of a God who is present in each moment. A God who is gift, who is good, a God who calls us beloved, who fully inhabits each of these moments with us, right? We then begin to see God and hear God and taste and savor God, even in the seemingly mundane moments of our lives. I mean, maybe this gives fresh meaning to the Lord's Prayer and asking for our daily bread. Now, I know that for some of us, the practice of gratitude may seem a little cheesy or cliche, right? It kind of conjures up images of like a gratitude journal that you buy at the Christian bookstore, or maybe worse, the use of hashtag blessed. But I want to challenge you and invite you, if you feel stuck there, that you would move beyond that, and that you would actually see this in a greater way. The practice of gratitude is more than just a nice idea. It's a practice in kingdom living, Jesus' kingdom that is subversive and counter to the kingdoms of the powers of the world, right? So gratitude is like a form of resistance in a world that has bought into a narrative of scarcity. It's a practice that helps us to live in the reality of abundance and fullness so that we can be freed up to live as truly generous people, offering ourselves and what we have been given to others, because there is enough and we are enough and God is with us. Now, establishing a discipline in our lives is necessary whenever we want to see any kind of change. And that's not true just because somebody at church says it to be so, right? Because studies of our brain have actually proven it. The field of neuroplasticity is showing us that what we focus our attention on and how we focus it has a significant impact on how our brains work. In other words, whatever we focus our attention on is reinforced in the wiring of our brain. And so when we practice gratitude, we create new neural pathways, right? New highways in our brain. We can actually retrain our brain to move from a mentality of scarcity to a mentality of abundance or sufficiency. There is enough. We are enough, and God is enough. Now, there are many ways that we could go about beginning to cultivate this kind of practice. During quarantine, my friend Carrie began to gather the good daily, as she calls it. And she would kind of name and share the good things that she had gathered, and she would invite other people to share what they also had gathered. And I like it because it makes me think about the disciples and Jesus on the hill and their baskets and going around and collecting all of those leftovers. And it makes me think that even the good that I gather in a day is likely only representative of the leftovers, of the incredible abundance that has actually been a part of that day. Now, in recent years, a practice for me that has become very formative and important is called the prayer of examine. This is something that St. Ignatius of Loyola encouraged people to use in order to cultivate mindfulness and to grow in our awareness of God's presence in our daily lives. It can help us to grow in our ability to really see and feast on Jesus in each moment. The prayer traditionally includes kind of five parts or steps, and the first two are first that you actually acknowledge God's presence, and then the practice of gratitude. And these come first because they frame then the rest of the practice, which asks us to take an honest look at ourselves. So I want to actually walk you through this practice, and I hope that you will not tune out and that you will actually really engage this kind of from wherever you are. So if it's helpful for you to grab something to write on, that is fine. Or if you prefer to just simply listen and allow me to guide you in this time of prayer, that works too. Typically, the prayer of examine is about examining your day or kind of the last 24 hours. So whenever you're engaging this, you're just going to have to decide when exactly it is that you're recalling or reflecting back through. For me, I personally like to do this first thing in the morning, and so I will just use it as a way to think about my prior day. So I want to invite you right where you are to get comfortable and to set aside anything that may be a distraction to you and to close your eyes. And I want to invite you to begin to cultivate stillness right where you are, to begin to take some deep breaths, some slow breaths. And so first, we're going to acknowledge God's presence with us. Holy Spirit, give us the eyes to see ourselves and others the way you do. As we reflect on this day, be our guide, our counselor, our advocate, and our defender. Help us to see you and celebrate your work in our lives and in the world. Open our hearts to you and help us to be more aware of your presence. So just take a moment and acknowledge God's presence with you. God who is already with you, who's already looking at you, loving you, is so tender and kind towards you. Just take a moment and acknowledge God there with you. Okay, next we move into the step or the part of gratitude. And so Jesus, we give you our thanks. We give you thanks, and in doing so, we recognize your work in us, in others, and in the world. We don't offer our thanks to win favor. That isn't necessary. You are the gift. You are enough. We give thanks. And so I want to invite you to take a few moments and to walk back through your day, recounting and identifying the various gifts throughout your day. If that is a struggle for you, I would encourage you to ask God to help you see. Now, having named the gifts, I want to invite you into kind of the third step or part of the prayer of examine, which is reflection or sort of reviewing the day. And so, Jesus, as we remember our day, we ask that you give us eyes to see our days the way that you have. May we be sensitive to your spirit, willing to walk down the paths of reflection and discovery that you desire for us. Protect us from our own judgments and criticism. Help us to see ourselves as your beloved children. Help us to reflect not only on our movements, but on your movements in our days. Guide us to the truth and help us to see clarity. When did we cave into our fears, anxieties, addictions, and displaced desires? And when were we most ourselves? As these truths surface, let us rest in your unfailing love and acceptance. So take a few moments and notice what arises from your day. When were you most yourself, and when were you not? Now, the fourth part of the prayer of examine is resolve. We face our shortcomings. So at this point, we own our actions, our words and thoughts that don't align with God's heart. We accept responsibility and we confess. And we ask God to search our hearts and to know us. We accept the offensive ways in us that God sheds light on. And we do all of this rooted and grounded in the truth that we are fully known and fully loved, that we are forgiven. And so take a few moments to consider these things and to ask for God's grace. And finally, we look toward tomorrow or the day ahead. And we ask for God's guidance, wisdom, and presence as we move forward. We ask where we need God in the day to come. We consider God's invitation and how we are to grow and practice and what we've learned from this day. And in this step, we pursue how to act wisely in the day to come. So take a few moments to consider the day ahead and to ask God for guidance and wisdom. God, thank you for the words you've spoken to us today. I pray that we would rest in your love, in your goodness. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Would you help us to actually feast on you? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to explore something like this practice more, I actually pulled from a version that we have on our website. So if you go to denverchurch.org, we have several, actually, spiritual resources or spiritual practice resources on there. And if you look, you'll see the prayer of examine. So I encourage you to check that out. Ideally, we would practice something like this daily, and it helps us to begin to notice patterns and the ways in which God is moving and really showing up in our lives. Regardless, I hope you will consider today and in the days ahead how you might more intentionally engage gratitude. And in doing so, cultivate a deep knowing and awareness that there is enough, that you are enough, and that God is with us. My brothers and sisters, may we be people who have eyes to see and ears to hear and mouths to taste and savor the God-drenched lives that we are actually living. Peace be with you.